open up your Bibles to Mark 16. We're going to go ahead and read through the entire chapter today. And last week we talked about those who were bold enough to identify with Jesus even while he was hanging on the cross. That's a big deal. Those who were bold enough to identify with it, him in burying his body, because they were identifying with one who had been killed by capital punishment. And so it would be easy to assume that if they killed the leader of the group, that they would be wanting to punish anyone who identified with that as well. And so it showed the boldness, and we see more of the boldness today in chapter 16 with the ladies who went out to the tomb that they might anoint his body. They wanted to do that. Showed the love, the depth of love that they had for Jesus was incredible, and how they were willing to identify with him even then. And so we're going to read through this chapter today. But first, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that every part of your word is your truth, that you inspired it through the hand of the writer, Lord, to be written down and brought to us today. Thank you that it's been preserved and that we can base our lives on it because it is truth. And so, Lord, help us to fully understand today. May your Holy Spirit give us insight as we look at your word in Mark chapter 16 this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't know if you're able to stand or not, but if you are able to stand, if it's not too much for you, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Starting at verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." Do I get an amen this morning? Praise the Lord. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and he, as he said to you. So they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went to and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out to preach and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for sharing this with us today. And Lord, I don't believe anything that I can say this morning can make it in any more true or any better than what we just read. Lord, the direction is there for us, but I think it bears that we should think about this and break it down in our minds so that we can see how it applies to our lives. So please give us wisdom today as we look at your word that is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, you can have a seat. Thank you for standing during that time. I know it's unusual to read an entire chapter all at one time, but this is a particularly special chapter, I believe, as we look at these words. And in many of your Bibles, you're going to find that there's a part of this from chapter 9 or from verse 9 down that's bracketed and given a footnote on it. And that's why I chose today to read through the entire chapter together, because I think it's important for us not to separate this up. And many people believe that the latter part of this chapter is not to be given the same amount of consideration as the earlier part of the chapter, because in some of the older texts, they have found mainly two, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, which I probably butchered the pronunciations, that they didn't find that. But what I want you to understand is in all the other Greek texts, this part is found. And so I want you to consider this as a whole and not just like one part and then another part, because I think it's dangerous for us to separate that in such a way. And if you were to omit verses 9 through 20, imagine how that chapter would have ended. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That would not be accurate with what we see in the early part of the church. They were anything but less than bold, because they had seen the risen Lord. And as they had seen the risen Lord, at first they were a little afraid. They didn't know what it meant, but then they carried on. And some get nervous with this part of the scripture because it talks about handling snakes. And I thought about playing a little joke today and bringing a basket in, but I figured a lot of you guys would probably not think that's very funny. This does not tell us that we should flippantly handle snakes. Okay? It just said that there would come a point in time whenever that would happen, and it did happen. Even our dear brother Paul at one point reached in to grab some wood to put on a fire, and guess what happened? He pulled out a viper, a poisonous snake. And that snake did bite him. And guess what? It did not affect him. So what I want us to understand is, guys, we can take great joy in these verses. And what we need to do at this point, I think, is look at the progression of things that we see in this chapter. So these ladies were bold enough to go to that tomb. They were bold enough, and as they went, to think, how are we going to get the rock out of the way? And I'm going to tell you, this rock was a monumental rock. These rocks that covered the face of these tombs were at least 1,200 pounds at the smallest, and many were even heavier than that. And so not only that, there had been guards posted at the door to the tomb, and so we had all kinds of problems with how in the world they were going to get in there. But what they found out when they got there was none of that was a problem, because God had already taken care of it. In fact, Jesus wasn't even there. He had already risen, right? And what did they find? They found an empty tomb. The only one that was in the tomb was an angel to announce to them about the fact that the Lord had risen. And yet, whenever they went and talked to their friends, we continue to see doubts. We can understand why. You know, I've gone to a lot of funerals. And in fact, I've preached a lot of funerals. And still to this day, I've not seen any of the people that I preached the funeral for later on. So this would be an unusual event to have a funeral for an individual and to be told later on that he had risen. But you know what we really want to look at is, if we're going to follow God, we're going to have to deal with those doubts and get those things out of the way, because doubts will continue to derail our faith and make it hard for us to serve the Lord. And so Jesus, if you notice, as they went through this process, he eventually gave them the evidence that they needed to remove the doubts. But the doubts were real. And we see that in verses 11 through 13. And we can even, I guess, kind of understand where they would have doubts. Of course, he said he would rise. But man, that's a hard thing to believe and stake your life on, because they'd never really seen an individual unless it was Jesus raising them. They had never really seen an individual that raised on their own. And so this would be an unusual event. And so we see all the way down into verse 13, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now, if we just leave the story at that point, how would the early church have ever had the boldness to go out and preach the way that they did? And so God wanted to remove those doubts for them. In fact, he wants to remove any doubts you may have today. And the reason why I titled it The Great Commission or The Great Omission is either we're going to be committed to doing this thing and we're going to understand that this was a command of Jesus fully, or we're going to find ways to try to omit this thing and not do it. And we have different ways that happens. And I believe one of the ways is to try to discount these verses in the first place. And that would definitely be a tool of Satan, without a doubt. So I want to help you have any doubts that you may have removed Some people would say, well, it was just for those people who were standing there that day that that command went to. It's not really for us today. Well, I'm just going to ask you, if that were true, then why doesn't the whole world know about Jesus yet? It would have been impossible for them in their lifetime to have preached it to all nations. They did to the ones that they were able to. Now it's our job to take it to the rest. And so we just continue to go where they left off, and there will be others who, if Jesus doesn't come back, that are going to continue where we leave off. But this gospel needs to continue to go to all nations. It needs to be preached in all nations. Preach also tells us that we need to be vocal in it, right? So yeah, of course we should live it. It should be something that can be seen in our lives, but preach implies that we're going to talk in some way, shape, or form. But first, those doubts have to be removed. In verse 14, we see that later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. But they did not believe, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So I'm just going to ask you, have you had a true experience with Jesus? Have you really come to a place where he has acted in your life in such a way that you could see that it most definitely is him? He is real, and he does, in fact, send his Holy Spirit to live in everybody who is his. You know, that's not going to be something I can convince you of this morning. So if you do have doubts, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to encourage you to go directly to God and ask him to confirm it in you. Now, don't ask for, you know, weird signs or anything like that. Just ask him, leave it open for him to be able to confirm you. Confirm it in your heart that he is in fact real, he does in fact love you, he has in fact died for you, he is the way, the truth, and the life, he's the only way, and he will give you all power to be able to bring him glory and to be able to help others to see as well. He will do this, it's his will, and it's written in his word, so I know it hasn't changed, and I know that he will confirm it in our hearts if we'll just ask. He did it for me. Now, I will have to say, he will never do it apart from his word. So you need to read his word as well. His word is the number one way he speaks to us. But I can say he has other ways of confirming his word in us. And it's an amazing thing. Once God had worked in my life in such a way, and I asked some questions, and I took my doubts to him, and then he gave me the evidences that I needed to really show me, I'm going to tell you, I'm willing to die for it now. You're not going to convince me that the Bible is not the Word of God. You're not going to convince me ever that he didn't in fact rise from the dead either, because I can say I have had experiences and moments with the risen Lord. He is the risen Savior. He is alive. How do I know? Because ultimately his Spirit lives in me. He lives in me daily. He convicts me of my sin. He gives me the power to overcome things in my life. He is working on my character, and the fruit of the Spirit is becoming more and more prevalent in my life from day to day. Praise God. And man, it's been an uphill climb in some areas, especially that one called patience for me. I really struggle with patience. But do you know, we have to ask for patience because it is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we want the Spirit to live out through us, those are, you know, and we pray and we ask him, those will be some of the proofs to help remove that doubt. So if you're still kind of doubting from time to time, you're still doubting that he's real and he really wants to live through you and he really wants to do these things, one thing I think you need to do is look back at your life too. See the times that he worked in your life and the things that he did that only he could do. And I can say, there's been times I have prayed about things and I mentioned them to no one else on planet Earth. And I have watched how God has brought those prayers to pass with confirmations. And no one else could have done that. God hears. God is able to answer our questions. One time I was praying for an individual I was having conflict with in the church. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had someone in the church and maybe struggled a little bit? We're still human beings. It happens. And you know, I actually prayed specific words about what I wanted this person to be able to see in the way that I felt like they were going in the wrong direction. And do you know, 2 days later, they walked up to me and used the exact words that I had prayed and said, "Brother John, I wanted to tell you I am sorry for blank, 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 and I have seen the error of my ways in blank, blank, blank." Not that I was right and he was wrong. God is right, and we're all wrong sometimes, but I'm going to say no one else knew about that prayer other than God himself. And that conversation wound up being a private conversation, and so still no one had to know about it afterwards either, but I knew God had answered prayer. I prayed for my dad. He was very, very negative toward the faith that I was walking in whenever I first started walking for several years, and God really laid it on my heart to pray for him that he would come to the Lord. And I struggled with doing that publicly because what if God didn't answer the prayer? Well, the first part of it was the prayer was from God. So he was already wanting to do it, amen? But he was wanting me to get in concert with the Spirit so that whenever he did it, my faith would be built up as well. So finally, one day I prayed for my dad. The very next Sunday, I came out of the prayer room at that church. We always prayed right before the service every Sunday, and he was sitting in the pew where I sat. And I can say that God moved in his heart in a powerful way, and it wasn't just about coming back to church. He really did surrender his heart to Jesus. Be willing to pray those things. Be willing to allow God to lead you, because he wants to fill you up and strengthen your faith. And you know what will happen? He'll make you bold. It's an amazing thing whenever he can put that kind of boldness in people that aren't actually, bold by nature. I can say that there was a time I spoke with a microphone whenever I was a child. Some people might think that I'm a natural to get up and speak in front of people, and I'm not. I spoke in front of a group of people one time through a microphone, and it shocked me and embarrassed me so bad that my voice tightened up. I couldn't even make noise. I am the king of stage fright. But when it's for Jesus, he has proven to me that he will do whatever is his will. He'll strengthen me to speak in front of whoever he wants me to, because he promised, and because we see it being confirmed in the scriptures. And so let's kind of break this down just a little bit more. So he wanted to remove those doubts in their hearts to make them strong. And in that very next verse, verse 15, the Great Commission hasn't changed, folks. Once those doubts are removed, he wants you to go out and do exactly what he's called us to do. And he said to them, he didn't ask them, he didn't entreat them, he didn't beg them. He plainly just put it, go into all the world. Now, does that cut any place out? I don't see that it does. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some would say, well, what's a creature? It's a created being. He's talking about people. And he's saying, make sure that in whatever way that you can be a part of this, that this gospel is offered to every person. Does it sound optional? Doesn't to me. Is it for someone else? Sounds like it's to all of his believers. Question is going to be, are we obedient? Guys, this wasn't a suggestion. This wasn't the great suggestion. It was the great commission. And I'm afraid sometimes we're making it the great omission. Just like if we were to omit these verses out of the book of Mark, what would we have? We'd have, and they said nothing because they were fearful. But that's not what we see happening in the church of their day. We see a church that exploded because of their boldness. This most definitely is a command from our risen Lord. And that was confirmed at the beginning of the chapter. This isn't a dead Savior who went on and we wonder what it all, transpired after that in the heavenly realm. No, this is one who on the third day rose from the dead. And he showed up and gave the commission after he had risen yet one more time. And so before he went back to heaven, he left us with his command. And it's a command from our risen Lord to every believer. Some try to omit the verses. Others are distracted by misinterpreting these next verses too. And so let's go ahead and just go on through the rest of those verses and let's look at them, because I think what these verses are really about is removing your doubt. Because another doubt we could have is, what if our life is in danger? What if I encounter this problem? What if I encounter that problem? Jesus gave us these verses to help us to have confidence no matter what we come across. You do know the church is being persecuted in the world, right? It's being persecuted in those persecuted lands. It's being persecuted here in the United States too. It's just in a different way. Some of the persecution in the United States is kind of playing on our flesh to make us just not say anything. I think that's one of Satan's strongest tools, to make us fearful that we're going to offend somebody, or fearful that maybe we shouldn't say anything, or fearful that maybe it's not for us, or fearful that we're going to look like a fanatic or something of that nature. Well, here's the thing, guys. Just do what he said and let him deal with the results. We need to do it tastefully. We need to do it at the right and proper times. But here's the thing. We really just need to do it. Where's your hope? If your hope's in Jesus, then why wouldn't we want to tell other people when they're needing hope? And so these verses should give us confidence. In fact, this very next verse here, 16, you hear this sometimes greatly debated because of the wording of it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I've had people really stumble over this one and say, does that mean if I'm not baptized, then I'm not saved? Or what if I die before I'm baptized? Well, how about the thief on the cross? Do you think he went to heaven? Jesus said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't get to get baptized. So I think we can all safely assume from that scripture and right interpretation of it, man didn't get baptized, but he went to heaven because he didn't have a chance to get baptized. But here's the deal. A true believer will be baptized. Once I'm a believer, I'm going to want to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said to be baptized. That's why we have a baptistry here in our church. Because we want every true believer, once they've come to faith and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to have an opportunity to be baptized as a believer, because it's scriptural. And that true believer most definitely will be saved. Now, if something happens that they have their baptism scheduled, or they're still debating on when and how they want to do this, if they were to die before that activity happened, I don't think it's going to prevent them from going into heaven. And I don't think this text is saying that. Because the text qualifies it after the semicolon, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So whether or not we're condemned or confirmed in heaven will depend on belief. But if you're a true believer, do you know what your next step needs to be? Baptism. Why? Because Jesus said so. It's just that simple. So let's just do what Jesus says. Let's not be disturbed by the verse, because it says those that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's true. It's a true statement. He who does not believe will be condemned. It's a true statement. Do you know what condemned means? It literally just means condemned to hell. It's just this very clear thing. Without belief, you're condemned to hell. Why? Because you're a sinner. And that is the punishment for sin. But Jesus died for you. And so if you believe and trust, the word is one for faith. If you have your faith in Christ, then you will not be condemned. As we continue to look at verse 17, we have the authority to cast out demons and the ability to speak and understand new tongues as well through Christ. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. What does speak with new tongues mean? We see it played out in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, whenever everyone had come together. They were from different nations. They spoke in different languages. And when Peter preached, it was as though they understood it in their own language. It was the gift of tongues in a very special way to bring forth understanding, to bring forth unity, and to bring the gospel across to them. So if you want to go to a foreign land, I can tell you there are people that have the gift to be able to interpret so that you can preach to groups outside. In fact, God does still miraculously help people to bring about understanding sometimes in miraculous ways when there isn't an interpreter. But I can tell you, it is amazing to see a person that really has the gift of interpretation whenever you're preaching to a group of people that doesn't speak your natural language. I was in Sri Lanka, and I really was concerned about this because I knew I was not going to be able to learn two languages, Tamil and Sinhala, to be able to preach to them in their native language. And I thought, God, how are you going to do this? Well, I showed up and I began to preach. They put me together with a translator and he did an awesome job. But I got put with a second translator for another session and he was struggling a little bit more. And they had to do a double translation. So it was tough sometimes. They would have two translators going or one guy doing it twice. And so everything took three times as long. So you had to keep that in mind as well. This one individual was really struggling with the translation process. And this woman stood up in the crowd, sitting about where Kelly's sitting. I think she was in the second row. And she stood up and she said, "No, brother, I'm sorry, you got that wrong." And he went, "Yeah, I was struggling with it." So she helped him and he spoke it to the rest of the people. And they began, then the whole place began to really be moved as the Holy Spirit was moving through that gift of tongues, that gift of interpretation. It was a beautiful thing that brought understanding. God still does it today. He doesn't do it to bring disorder. He brings it to bring order so that the people of God are built up. And it's an amazing thing to see it as it happens. And so he does, in fact, do this, and it is a sign. And don't forget, guys, you don't have to be fearful of demons. Jesus has authority over the demons. Now, don't you go out trying to take them on yourself. A lot of people take this verse and go, "I can tell the demons to do anything I want." No, you can't. But you do have authority to tell them and cast them out in Jesus' name. Here's the way I prefer to go about it. He's got the authority. So I don't go talking to the demon. I go talking to the one who has the authority over the demon. Now, you don't have to be fearful of demonic things or encounters. What you need to be is have proper fear and respect for God, and he'll take care of you. So we just put him first, and we continue to look to him. How about verse 18? This is the one with the serpents. I don't really like snakes either. I'm with you guys. But you know what? I don't have to fear them. Because if I am in a land that is filled with serpents, God can keep me safe. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, guys, even if poison were to come across my path, you know, there have been cases reported in persecuted nations where individuals who were believers were poisoned by other people purposely. And do you know, many of them have survived to tell about it. If it's not your time to go, there's nobody can take you as long as you're in the center of God's will. That's what he's trying to tell us here. He's trying to give us confidence through this. I've heard these verses criticized sometimes. It's like, "Oh, that's silly." In fact, whenever I came here to preach in view of a call, one of the individuals that's not here anymore, she's passed on and gone to be with the Lord, told her husband, she said, "If that guy walks in here with a basket full of snakes, that's it, I'm out of here." I don't even know why she said that. I'm not a snake handler, believe me. I don't want to handle snakes. I don't want anything to do with them. But if they were there, I can have confidence that God can keep me safe. Amen? Do you have that confidence? You can, because Jesus told us clearly. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Guys, do you know that God does allow us to pray over sick people as well? And if it's his will for them to recover, he most definitely still heals people. Now, he's not going to do something that's outside of his will. Sometimes it's his will for us to go on and be with the Lord. It's not a bad thing. We win either way. But, you know, we don't need to be afraid of sickness either. And I say this in the days of COVID. COVID has rocked the entire world back on their heels. A believer has nothing to fear. We can go forward boldly. I don't mean we go forward foolishly. If somebody tells me they have COVID, unless they are in great need, I'm probably going to keep a little distance. But here's the thing. If they are drowning and they say, "I have COVID," I can get right up to them and I've got nothing to worry about. Because if they need my help, if they need to hear the gospel, if they need me in their presence, God can protect me from COVID. God is able. So why should I fear? You see, if and when these things happen, God will take care of his people, and he can even heal through his people. It's never us who has the power that we can wheel around and talk about this stuff like I did it. God does it. You're here because God's brought you here today. Now, when you leave, you remember God is with you, and God is taking you to different places to display his glory all the time. You know what? I think really what we need to do is just keep preaching the gospel until he returns. Don't y'all think? He didn't say, "Okay, this command will be good until 2020. Then you don't have to do it anymore." He didn't say that. He said, in fact, they, in other places that the Great Commission is brought forth in Matthew, it's brought forth. Anybody tell me the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20? Can you guys do it by heart? Yeah, along those lines, he says that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples. See, it's a little bit more complete. So we're to preach and we're also to help disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Guys, he's with us. We can do it. He didn't put an expiration date on it. In other words, keep doing it till I come back. So here we are, 2021, no expiration date. Let's keep doing it till he comes back. Here he makes it really simple for us in Mark. When the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. Where is he now, guys? He's at the right hand of the Father. What does the Bible tell us he's doing at the right hand of the Father? He's making intercession for us. Guys, he is there for us. He is making sure that we have all of our needs taken care of. All we need to do is just do what he called us to do. And you know what they did, verse 20? And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Let us pray that God will continue to do that in our lives. There's another place where the Great Commission is just very plainly put out in Acts 1:8. Does anybody know what it says there? Amen, sister. Amen. I'll read it again in case you didn't hear. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Shall be. I believe we're still seeing that happen today. There's also a variation of the Great Commission that continues to expound on that he gave to his disciples in John chapter 21 as well. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, it's our place to just keep doing what he left us to do until he comes back. I left a little side note, because your Bibles have side notes in it, about Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. And I left you a little insight in there from the Complete Biblical Library commentary on Mark. And there's many others that will help to confirm the same thing if you want to look into it. I believe we should trust these verses. I believe we should not only trust them, not doubt them, but do them. There is nothing in this that's inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. So let's just do what Jesus said. Let's preach the gospel to all nations. Amen? The gospel has the power to save. Only Jesus can save. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that if there's anyone that is doubting your power, doubting that you are the only way, doubting that your word is truth, even just doubting these verses, that you would confirm to them that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. No one comes to the Father except through you, and your word is truth to follow. So help us to do your word. Thank you that nothing that comes against us can prevail, not even serpents, not even poison, not even anything that the enemy might send. If you've got a purpose for us to continue on, we can trust that you can help us finish. In Jesus' name, amen.